Blog Talk Radio.
Broadcasting from Atlanta, Georgia, this is The Bright Side with Technisha.
A daily broadcast on real-life issues that will keep you motivated.
And now, here's your host, Technisha.
Good afternoon, everyone. Today is April the 29th, 2014, and I'm so excited, finally, that one of my guests was able to come through. Like I said, things happen, but this is, I'm very happy because you know twice in a row that I had to put up there that I didn't have my guest, so I do apologize for that. But I'm thanking you for tuning to another episode of The Bright Side with Technisha. Now, of course, the Bible teaches us that God made all nations from the blood of one man named Adam to cover the face of the earth. He also decreed beforehand the times for every individual and nations to live upon the earth and have set the limits of their dwelling. The United States was set on course for a divine purpose from God. God allowed the United States to become a nation for several reasons. The rapture factor brings out those reasons and the reasons for the coming demise of the United States and the world. Do you want to know the real reasons God ordained the rise of the nation called the United States? Who are the real people God planted and used to bring blessings upon a new nation, setting the foundation for success? The rapture factor takes a look at how this giant called the United States became a nation and its divine purpose in the earth. Learn how God used certain individuals by his divine providence to keep this giant through all of her struggles, surviving to be used in blessing the world. The rapture factor takes a look at all at the factors that are causing this giant to fall and a future collapse as a world power in the last days. You will learn and discover the factors behind the changes that are coming because of the rapture of the church in the United States. You will also learn why the United States will survive as a nation in the end and be allowed to enter the millennial reign of Christ Jesus upon the earth. And here with me today is Edward L. Brown Lee. He lives in Illinois and has known the Lord since his childhood. He loves the Lord and has served the church in a number of ways over the years currently. Edward enjoys working with a multi-ethnic church, preaching and teaching Bible prophecy as an evangelist. He is also the author of Simply Revelation, a commentary on the book of Revelation. And Edward marries his high school sweetheart, Gloria, and they have three children, Valerie, Cynthia, and Ed. And let's give our warm welcome to Edward Brownlee. Thank you, Edward, for being here today.
Well, thank you for having me on, and it's a great pleasure being with you today.
It is. I'm so excited, like I said, because I had so many of my guests just flake on me, so I'm glad to actually have a guest. But what I will start doing is open up discussions. When I don't have a guest, start tweeting you more, audience, and getting you involved with current events going on. So that will be coming up very soon. So
okay.
We did give a little bit of description about your background, but can you give the audience more detail on your background?
My dad was a minister. He's retired now. He's in his 70s. So I grew up in a Pentecost background. And Pentecost just simply means that you're born again. You know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're also baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And we are an independent fellowship. And, of course, I accepted my calling to preach when I was 22 years old. I'm 56 today. I've been married to one woman. I married my high school sweetheart. And all of our children are grown up. And as you stated earlier, I work in a multi-ethnic church. I go to church here in Keokuk, Iowa. It's called New Bethnal. And our pastor is, she's a great lady, African-American lady, Debbie Letcher. I appreciate and love her, and she uses me, and we just kind of like a 1-2 punch here. we all love the Lord.
That's what I'm talking about. God sees no color, no separation.
That's
we
right.
all are together, and that's good, too. See, to be in the Lord, and then you with one person. A lot of people say they can't find a person to be with that long. Yes, you can. You just have to slow down and ask the Lord for that. He would send you somebody just for you.
That's correct. We like to say here that only one color matters, and that's red, the blood of Jesus Christ. And
right.
If you have the blood of Jesus Christ upon your heart, we're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. And love should prevail.
Exactly. And I think that would have been awesome thing for people to actually think about before all this racism even came up. Discrimination, or you're black, so you're not accepted, or you're white. I mean, and it's still going on today. We got to understand that we are one nation. God created us all equally, and he sees only one thing, like you said, and that's the blood. And we don't, and most people don't see that. It's sad, though. It really is.
Yes, I truly believe it's Jesus Christ that can remove the racism out of a person's heart. He's the only one that can. Man's laws can't. Man can't. Jesus has to do it. And I firmly believe this, and I think you agree with me. If someone says they are a Christian and still have a problem with race, I got my doubts on them. Because Jesus Christ comes in, he fills you with his love. And you're supposed to love everyone and accept everyone. You may not agree with the sin they're doing, but you will love them and pray for them and tell them about Jesus and definitely tell them about his love and what he can do for them in changing their lives and being accepted into the kingdom of Jesus Christ.
Right. No, I agree with that 100%. So what made you get into prophecy?
My father, he was a prophecy teacher. When we were children, we'd sit around the kitchen table, and he'd tell us about the book of Revelation. And when I became a teenager in my teenage years life, I really got interested in it. And as I went into the ministry in my adulthood and about into my 30s, I really, really started studying Bible prophecy about the last 20 years. And the Lord laid upon my heart to do a small commentary on the book of Revelation and then the book Rapture Factor on America, because I believe that the rapture is close. And I just concentrated on America, even though I know the rapture is going to affect the entire world because there's Christians all around the world that are waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ.
Right. So, you know, we hear the signs. Even my mother used to always tell me this too. You know when God is, when Jesus Christ is really coming, because the season will change. Everything will change. And it's starting to make me wonder, like, okay, for instance, we know spring supposed to have been around way sooner than anything, and all of a sudden it starts feeling like it's winter again. So I started thinking about it, and I even was telling my customers at my job, I said, well, think about this season and where these days are changing. I mean, do you agree with that? Are these some of the signs that we're looking at work?
Yeah, I agree with you. I see that there's coming a period called the 7-year tribulation, and that's when the church is removed. I'm a pre-tribulation rapture guy. But what we're seeing is a prelude to what is coming. What we're seeing around the world in America is a selective judgment. God will always judge sin. That's Bible. He has to judge sin. You know, God reproves men because of their sin. You know, he wants to bring them into the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So what we're seeing a lot is selective judgment throughout the world. But there's coming a time when Jesus comes back for his church, which we call in the English word rapture. I know a lot of people have trouble with that word rapture because they say it's not in the Bible. Well, neither is the word millennium. But millennium means 1,000 years, and there is going to be a 1,000 years peace upon the earth because the Bible describes that. And, of course, people believe in Trinity, and you can't find the word Trinity in Bible, but we know that there are three that bear record in heaven, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. So just simply that you can't find that word in the Bible does not necessarily mean it's not true, because Apostle Paul was the first to write about what we call the rapture, but he called it together of the saints, you know, and he called it, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the moment of the twinkling of an eye. And, of course, we refer to that in modern English as the rapture. You know? And a lot of people get hung up on those words, you know, saying, well, that's not Bible because that word is not in the Bible. Well, that's what it means, the catching away of the saints, the word rapture does. It actually comes from the word, a Latin word, raptus, R-A-P-T-U-S, you know.
Okay. But also, does it, also in the Bible it says that God will once again focus on the Jews, I guess, when this when he returns for his church. And the great and terrible time of the great and the tribulation will begin.
Yes, the focus will go back on the nation of Israel. In my book, Rapture Factor, two of the main reasons that God allowed the United States to become a nation is, number one, is that we were founded upon Christian beliefs. I didn't say all of our founding fathers were Christians, because they weren't all Christians. Just as everybody goes to church are not all Christians. And there are Christians, believe it or not, that don't even go to church. But I don't say that all of our founding fathers were Christians. But God understood and knew beforehand that this nation would be a Christian nation. And one reason is that they would push the gospel around the world. They would allow the freedom of the preaching of Jesus Christ. And that's one reason why God allowed the United States to become such a great nation. And we're blessed because of that, because of the freedom we do have in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in modern times, there's no other nation like the United States that has sent books and Bibles and missionaries and broadcast the gospel of Jesus Christ on television and radio around the world. I mean, we do it so greatly, and that's the reason why we've been blessed. And the second reason is because we're a protector of Israel, and God knew that he needed a nation to help Israel when they would become a nation on May the 14th in 1948, when they did become a nation again, that we would be here to help Israel and protect them. And, you know, God told Abraham, those that bless you, I will bless, and those that curse you, I will curse. And a lot of our blessings as a nation has come because we have blessed Israel, and we've been beside her and helped her many times.
Right. So what does actually being a Christian mean to you?
What does the word Christian mean to me?
Yes, sir.
Christian, I mean, a lot of people use as a loose term, but a real Christian knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior.
Right.
Jesus said, you have to be born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And maybe a lot of people don't understand, but we are made of three things. We have a body, a soul, and a spirit. And the spirit is our mind, and our soul is all of our feelings. And Jesus said it's the spirit that gets born again. He said, I will put a new spirit within you. And what he means by that, when you accept Christ into your heart, he said, Jesus, forgive me my sin and come into my heart, which is your spirit. Christ's spirit, the Holy Spirit also, and the Father, who said, we will make our abode with you. They come into your spirit, and they change your spirit. You know, and you become born again, renewed in his spirit. And through the spirit, his spirit, the Holy Spirit, then you lead a life that's pleasing unto God by reading the word, by praying, by talking to the Lord, and finding good fellowship with other fellow believers. You know, that's a Christian to me. There's a lot of things you see on the news that they proclaim to be Christians. They're not Christians. The news media, they get a little twisted about people being Christians. One thing is about these people that protest these funerals. I believe it was a Baptist organization. I think this guy passed away, but I think they used to protest people that died in the military in Afghanistan and Iraq, and they found out that they were gay, and they would come and protest their funerals and say that God hates them because they were that, you know, or this. Well, you know what? That's not true, and they're not Christians, because that's not love.
That's
judging. Right, and we don't have the right to judge people. We can't say, well, someone went to heaven or hell. That is not our right, and we cannot be in that position. God is the only one that can say someone goes to heaven or hell. Only Jesus Christ, he is the righteous judge. Now, the Bible does say we judge all spiritual things, but be a judge of no man. We have to judge spiritual things, or we wouldn't be able to witness to people. The Holy Ghost moves upon you to go witness to someone about Jesus Christ. It's obvious they don't know Jesus, so that's a spiritual judgment. But you still come in love, amen, being led by the Spirit of God, and you treat that person in love. You know, as Christians, we're supposed to walk in love. That's the greatest thing. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love is the greatest thing. And that's the two greatest things in the Bible about the all the prophet and laws hang upon. He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, body, and soul. That's the first great commandment. And the second one is to love thy neighbor as thyself. So, and love covers a multitude of sins. I like that scripture. The love of Jesus Christ. So we're supposed to walk in love. And we need more of that. That's a true Christian to me.
That is. And in fact, many false prophets are using scripture references like, touch not my anointing, do my prophets no harm, in order to protect their doctrines and actions from exposure. And I think the word judge has been so perverted that to judge anything is now considered by to be anti-Christian behavior. Anyone who does so is likely to be labeled as an accuser of the brethren.
Yeah, there are people that do use scriptures to protect their doctrine, and that is wrong. Jesus never done that. Really, Jesus came to bring grace. He came to bring love. He came to heal the sick. He came to bring the good news of the gospel. Jesus didn't worry about those other things. And Jesus sure didn't riot. Jesus didn't hold signs. You know, he just went about doing good and preaching the gospel and treating people in love. That's what it's about, really. People, I had a pastor one time. It's been a few years ago. And over in eastern part of Illinois, it was Danville, Illinois. He asked me one day to walk in a march. I went and preached at his church. I think it was back in 96 or 98. And I said, well, what's the march about? And he said, against abortion. I said, no, I'm not going to do that. He got mad at me. I said, well, you know, we're not supposed to carry signs down Main Street declaring that we're against abortion. I said, did Jesus do that? No, he didn't do that. We don't need to do that. What you need to do is just get out in them same streets and go talk to people about the love of Jesus Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to convict their hearts and to show them the way through the good message of Jesus, the good news, allow him to change their hearts. I've never seen any holding a sign change anybody's heart. It takes the Holy Ghost to change people's hearts.
Right. It sure does. And that's the only one who's going to be able to change people's hearts. We can lead you to the water, but we can't make you drink it.
That's right.
And, you know, a lot of people, I think, when they're citing God's commands not to judge, I think they're most referring to Matthew 7:1. And however, we got to look at the complete scripture in context. It said, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye met, if I'm saying it correctly, it shall be measured to you again. And why behold thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thy eye, and behold, a beam is in thy own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thy own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And it just clearly says, that Jesus clearly says, do not judge so that you will not be judged, but to whom is he speaking? And I think he identifies his audience in verse 5 with the words, thou hypocrite. And he's not forbidding Christians. I don't think he's not forbidding Christians to judge. He's just warning that he will be held accountable for what we know. And if we know enough about sinful behavior to tell others that it is wrong, then we have no excuse as to why that sin will be present in our own life. That's all. And basically it goes back to what my mother used to always say, or other people used to say, it's cliche, don't call the killer black if you're black. You can't say that they're doing wrong if you're doing wrong.
Right. I like that verse 5 where he says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thy own eye. Well, we can't do that. Jesus could only remove that beam out of your eye through forgiveness, asking him to forgive you. And once you do that, then he said, then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of that brother's eye. And what he's talking about, we go right back to love. Because once you repent and Christ removes that beam out of your eye, the love of Christ comes in, then you're going to react in love to your brother who was found in fault. You know, you're not going to be quick to point out all of his faults when you've already had a bunch of faults. You know, we're all sinners. Amen. I tell people I'm just a sinner saved by grace, you know. Amen. Because right. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says. There's none righteous, you know, and only Jesus Christ can remove that sin.
Yeah, we come into this world full of sin. And you're right.
It does
tickle you. But without faith, can you still please God?
You have to have faith to please God. That's in Hebrews. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Yes, you must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So once you hear the word, and of course we have church on every corner in America, and you know, once you hear the word, then it's up to you to seek God out by faith, and He'll be there for you. The Bible says, "Draw nigh unto Me, and I will draw nigh unto you." So if we will draw nigh unto Jesus and God the Father, He's quickly there to accept you. And because God wants all men to come to repentance. That's in the Bible too. But God also understands not all will come to repentance. Not all men want to be saved. They, you know, because they like their evil deeds. You know, the Bible says, you know, they would come to the light, but the light would expose their evil deeds, and that's why they don't. Some of them like to hang around in that darkness. And I've met people that I've tried to witness to and said they will never accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. So, you know, once they set that kind of an attitude, they made the choice. You know, God gives us a choice because we're a free moral agent. We all have a choice. And you live by your choices. As Joshua said, choose you this day whom thou wilt serve. You know, he said, I choose God. So everybody has a choice on that.
Exactly. And it says that in Hebrews 11:6. Basically, and without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He is this, and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him.
Right. Yep. Mm-hmm. And it's by faith. The just walk by faith. And what's amazing about that is that even God gives you the faith to believe. And once the Holy Spirit, because see, the Holy Spirit's here around the world. Jesus said, I won't leave you comfortless. I'll send you another comforter. And when He went back to the Father, He sent the Holy Spirit. And He does the redemption work in the earth. But once you hear the word and your heart begins to open up to receive, the Holy Ghost is quickly there to drop a little bit of faith in your spirit that you may believe more. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that? That's just the love of God. And then if they really open their hearts up, my lands, and He just comes in and, wow, you know, the love of Christ comes in and faith comes in and that joy comes in and you can lay your head down on your pillow at night and you don't have to worry about going, you know, dying. You just go to sleep, because if you die, you're going to heaven. Praise the Lord. That's what's amazing about it.
And I always believe the true self-existing Jehovah. You know, I get a lot of people that come to my door and they say, I'm Jehovah Witness elsewhere, and that what really gets me. Can you be a Jehovah Witness? Because I always was taught that no one is a witness of Jehovah. I mean, is that really true? I'm confused on that part.
Well, the problem with Jehovah Witness, and I have nothing against Jehovah Witness, but God the Father set it up that all authority is in His Son Jesus Christ. God wanted it that way. Mm-hmm. There's coming a day that He says, I'll put all your enemies underneath your feet. You know, God set up Jesus to be the one. You know, there's no other name under heaven where man must be saved by it, the name of Jesus. That's how God the Father wanted it. He set Jesus in that seat of authority. You know, through Jesus Christ, God the Father brought that love and grace through His Son. That's how He wanted it to operate. And that's how it does operate. It's through the name of Jesus that man is saved by. You know, Pentecost can't save you. I'm talking about names now. Assembly of God can't save you. Baptist, Muslim, I don't care what you put out there. That name cannot save you. Only the name of Jesus can save you. You have to say, in the name of Jesus, save me. Hallelujah.
So they're really not true Christians, right?
I don't know if I'd go far to say that. You know, I had someone ask me one time, do you believe President Obama is a Christian?
The only way you can find out
if a person's a Christian, you got to sit down and talk to them.
Okay.
Then you find out. Then you find out whether you're a Christian or not. And that's how I would view Jehovah's Witness. I'd have to actually sit down and talk to them, you know, feel their spirit with my spirit. Because, you know, the spirit will bear witness with your spirit, you know, that you are a child. And also, if they're a child, you know, that you'll have that brotherhood, that, you know, familiar spirit together. You'll feel it, I'm trying to say. And that's how I answered that guy about President Obama. I said, I'd have to sit down and have a cup of coffee with him and talk to him and see if he actually knows Jesus Christ. You know, that's the only way you can know. You know, so I try not to pass any judgment on any organization or people until I actually sit down and talk to them. You know.
But I do agree with that. You don't want to judge nobody if you don't know anything about them at all. Just for instance, one of my coworkers, she does so much research on different things and her beliefs. That's why she doesn't celebrate holidays and everything. And I respect that because sometimes we have to do our own research. We take these holidays a little extreme, like Easter and Christmas. And she also was explaining to me about Freemasons. And I really don't go along with Freemasons, especially something that's very secretive. And I try not to go in too deep because she said once you get into it, it really will scare you.
Well, you know, it's the spirit of the thing. We're supposed to be led by the spirit of God. I look at Christmas. You know, I know it's very well commercialized and there's a lot of materialism in Christmas. But for me, Christmas is Jesus. And I celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ in my heart. And as long as I do that, and, you know, Christmas morning, of course, all my kids are grown up and married, but when they come home, the first thing we do, we sing Happy Birthday to Jesus. We recognize Jesus on Christmas morning. And, man, there's nothing wrong with that. Oh, my lands, you know, if you lift up the name of Jesus, Jesus said, if you lift my name up, I'll lift your name up before the Father. So, I mean, if you recognize Jesus on Christmas, there's nothing wrong with that. That's what it's about. It's about the birth of Jesus Christ. I know a lot of people like to make it a pagan holiday, but it's not a pagan holiday. It's the spirit of the thing. If you're doing it in the right spirit, if you're recognizing Jesus on that day, that's pleasing unto the Father because you're lifting up his Son. And, you know, we don't get in. I mean, yeah, we exchange gifts. I think we exchange maybe one or two gifts, you know. But we don't get into heavy into material things. We try to recognize it for Jesus Christ. And the same as Easter, it's Passover. You know, Jesus Christ was crucified on a Wednesday. You know, you got to go back to the Jewish because their Jewish, their Sabbath was Saturday. So he was crucified on 3 o'clock on a Wednesday afternoon and rose Saturday morning, their Sabbath. But still, it's the spirit of the thing again, you know.
No, I'm so glad you brought that up because that's exactly what she was telling me. And see, sometimes you be uneducated, and not meaning that you dumb or anything, but it just means that you're uneducated in certain areas because she taught me something, that the Sabbath day is not on Sunday. Was it that Jesus Christ found the temple? And see, I didn't know that. I didn't know. I thought it was always on Sunday. The Sabbath day. She said the exact same thing like you. I got to make sure she get a link to this show because she said the exact same thing. She said it's on Saturday, and she didn't understand why people always say Sabbath day is on Sunday while we rest on that. It's on Saturday. So I need to be requested off on Saturday.
But we need to understand something, though. That Sabbath, Saturday, was under the law. Now we're under grace. And Paul wrote, every day belongs unto Jesus Christ. Give no respect to any day as a holy day. Every day belongs to Jesus Christ. God today under grace don't care if you meet on Monday through Sunday. He don't care. It could be Sunday, Saturday, Friday, Wednesday. You know, it doesn't matter. I mean, you're supposed to talk to the Lord every day under grace. So there is no set day for Sabbath under grace. A Jewish Sabbath.
Okay.
Yeah. My mother used to That's under the law.
You praise him every day. You praise him in the store. Praise what's the country that everybody's been going to? is part of Ethiopia. Adaba, I can't even think of it on my mind now, but you go there and they will ring a bell. And no matter where you are, you could be in the marketplace, you just stop what you're doing and just start praying. And I said, that's really awesome. It is. Because a lot of times we forget to do it. We get caught up into what we're actually doing. Maybe we need a bell like that. Just whatever you're doing, just stop. No matter if you're doing homework, just stop and just start praying. Give your time to the Lord. Take your time out. But I'm glad that you did mention that, because now that I'm becoming more aware of things, it's not that way. But, you know, I have twin girls. They don't really rag my nerves about things like that. They mostly will say, well, Mom, it's Easter, or did you do eggs or something like that? Because I really don't get them caught up into it, because I always was taught that it really wasn't about that. But the more I do my research, it really isn't. And the farther I read into it, like Easter, it has its roots in pagan religions, dealing with the fertility gods and the coming of spring, but also incorporated into a celebration of Christ's resurrection. And I think these are things that we need to start teaching our children. Let's not get them caught up, like you said, into the commercialized world. And and I think we feel that by calling it by a biblical name, that it will help us keep the spiritual focus, and that's not the case.
Right. Well, when people start judging people about the holidays and not understanding that the real Christian will celebrate those holidays according to the Scripture, like Easter is Passover. I celebrate the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christmas is the birth of Jesus Christ. That's what I celebrate. I'm not celebrating Christmas like the world celebrates Christmas, or Easter how the world celebrates Easter. I celebrate it for Jesus Christ. And that's why I was saying you gotta have the right spirit. And as far as, you know, we're having church right now, me and you, and it's Tuesday morning. You know, we're talking about the Bible, man. I feel the spirit between me and you. We're having fellowship. We're having church right now, and it's on a Tuesday morning. Of course, it's 11:32 here. I think it's probably 12:32 there. But, yeah, we're having church right now, you know, and it's not Saturday or Sunday.
Right. See, and audience, if you're listening, we're not saying do not have fun. You are supposed to have fun during these holidays, but at the same time, while you're incorporating these activities that are fun, teach the resurrection story at the same time. Let your children know. The children learn not only from verbal instruction, but also from what they see and experience. And we got to do that for them. Let them know, okay, baby, this is not the way it is. And it might be hard because they're young. I mean, when I was growing up, there was no Santa Claus. My mother, well, she didn't spoil the idea for me, but she just was honest. There is no Santa Claus. There's no big chunky man coming down no chimney, and we don't have a chimney at all anyway, so.
That's what my mom and dad told us, that, you know, there's no Santa Claus. And I don't believe in Santa Claus.
Right.
You change the letters around in Santa, it's actually Satan. And, you know, that's how I view Santa Claus. God gives his glory to no one. And Santa Claus steals glory away from Jesus Christ, and I don't really give a hoot about Santa Claus.
Right.
I don't celebrate him at all. You know, I know it's an instrument of the devil, and that's where I put it, same as the Easter Bunny. You know, it's an instrument of the devil trying to take the glory away from Jesus Christ, but I don't celebrate those things. I celebrate Jesus. And I think as long as you have the right spirit about that, celebrating Jesus, you're fine. I know you're fine, because I'm 56 years old, and I've been doing it all my life.
Okay, so, and you're not getting off the subject, but if there's somebody in your house sneaking in, then you need to call the police. Call them quick.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's right. Call them quick.
Oh, yeah. Now, this is not Santa Claus coming in. We have a burglar. But what we're going to do, we're going to end up taking a short break. I'm enjoying my time with Edward Brownlee here. We're talking about the rapture factor on America, and this is very interesting. So if you have any questions, don't be afraid to call in at 347-426-3751, and we'll be right back after this.
There's only one station that will keep you happy. Blog Talk Radio. We're taking more of your calls at 347-426-3751. Stay tuned. We'll be back after this commercial break.
I'm in almost every school bus and classroom. You see me around the neighborhood and you tell me that I'm a pretty good kid. Well, I'm one out of every five children in America, and I'm struggling with hunger.
Please visit feedingamerica.org today and find your local food bank for ways to help.
Every dollar you donate helps provide 8 meals for kids like me. We are Feeding America, brought to you by Feeding America and the Ad Council.
All right, well, we're back. We're back with Edward Brownlee, and he's teaching us things that we sometimes don't know. We were just on a discussion about Easter and about how these holidays are very commercialized, and the only thing I can really say is to celebrate the resurrection. It should be about the joy and excitement of Christ's victory over death. It's not about the bunny that delivers the eggs and candy, and I know we want to keep those things alive, but we got to teach our children Easter isn't about the bunny, it's about the lamb. So please, if you have any questions for Elwood, please don't hesitate to call in. This is a very interesting topic, and I thought that we should have Elwood on today. So, Elwood, I learned that God made all nations from the blood of Adam. Can you explain that to the audience in a little more detail?
Well, Adam was the first man God created. And, of course, he made him a helpmate, Eve. And from them two came all races. Of course, Adam had Cain and Abel. Of course, Cain killed Abel, but they also had Seth, and then they had many sons and daughters. So all races come from Adam and Eve, that one bloodline. And of course, God, through time, scattered the people all over the earth. And of course, the nations that you said earlier, the Bible does teach us that the nations, their boundaries are set by God. The Bible does declare that it's God that promotes one and takes down another, speaking of kings and nations and individuals. You know, the earth is of the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein, Psalm says. So, you know, the earth does belong to the Lord, and he is in total control. And a lot of people may not think he's in control, but he is in control. And
wow.
God uses people, nations, for his divine will. And the United States is one of those nations that he's using, has used over the history. And that's what the rapture factor brings out. You know, how God has used us. President Truman was the first leader to announce, recognize, I should say, the nation of Israel after Israel declared themselves as a nation in 1948. And we know that we helped them in the Six-Day War, the Yom Kippur War of 73. The United States has always backed Israel with money, military supplies, just help all the way around. We've helped Israel, and that's good. That's good for us. And as I said earlier, those that bless Israel will be blessed, and those that curse Israel will be cursed. And I believe because of that, Jesus said, if you read in Matthew, I believe it's in chapter 25, when he's talking about the goats and the sheep, he's speaking of nations that will enter the millennial reign. And the sheep nations are those that help Israel, and they shall enter the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And the goat nations are those leaders of those nations that did not. Now, it's not speaking that all the people in those nations will end up in hell, but more or less those governments, those type of governments will not be allowed to enter the millennial reign. And what I'm meaning by that is like communist governments, dictatorship governments, they will not exist in the millennial reign. Basically, they totally won't exist, but those that went against Israel will not exist either. And that's the reason why I believe the United States will go in as a nation, because we did help Israel, and we are one of the sheep nations, and we will be on the right side of God. And that's good news for the nation, you know, of the United States.
Right. Now, we just got a Bright Side caller in, so caller, go ahead.
Hi, this is Dave in Oklahoma City. I just wanted to know, you know, I have looked and looked, and I cannot find the word rapture, which, by the way, is a Latin word, in the New Testament anywhere. And I have just, I tell you, knowing the history of the rapture and so forth, you know, we've had those who said, one author said, oh, well, Christ is coming back in the 1980s. It didn't happen. Others said in the 90s. It didn't happen. I have just come to the feeling or the belief that all of the Bible, all of the prophecies have been fulfilled except for one thing, and that's the second coming of Christ. That's my take on everything.
Well, you're right, sir. The word rapture is not in the Bible. As we were talking earlier, neither is the word millennium, the word demon, the word Trinity. Those things are not in the Bible either, but they're all mentioned in the Bible. We know there's three that bear record in heaven. We know there's 1,000 years of peace coming when Jesus does return at his second coming. His first coming, he died upon the cross. We know that Jesus dealt with evil spirits, even though you can't find the word demon. But you're correct about the word rapture. It is Latin. It renders from the Latin word raptus, where we get the popular term rapture. The phrase caught up together comes from the Greek word harpozo, which means to snatch out or to sneeze out, to seize out quickly. And you'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, 52, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And Apostle Paul was the first to write about what we call the rapture today. If you read the book of Galatians chapter 1, you'll find out that he spent 3 years in Arabian where he met Jesus. And through many mysteries, and Paul wrote about many mysteries, that's why he said, behold, I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep. You know, that's one of the mysteries that he learned through the Spirit of God from Jesus Christ. A lot of people need to understand. Yeah, a lot of people need to understand, though, the catching away of the saints is before the tribulation. That's not the second coming of Jesus Christ. A lot of people like to put those two together, and that's wrong. The second coming of Jesus Christ is at the end of the tribulation period. The saints will be with him. We will be in heaven during the 7-year tribulation period. I know there are people that believe that the saints are going to go through the tribulation period or a part of it. That's not true either. And I'll give you my reason why. Because we are blood bought through the blood of Jesus Christ. If the devil, see, we have to remember this is a war between the devil and God, Lucifer, who was once on God's side. I'm pretty sure you know the story in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28 where he fell from the presence of God because he rebelled. Well, the devil wants to get even with God, so if the devil killed all the Christians in the world, what would that gain him? Nothing. He just sent a bunch of people to heaven. But God made one promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and King David that Israel would be forever. So we were blood-bought, so we can't be touched. But Israel can be touched because it is a physical nation in this earth. That's what Hitler was about. Yeah, World War II was very tragic, but Hitler killed 6 million Jews. The devil was using Hitler to get rid of the Jews. You know, if the devil can wipe out all the Jews in the earth, then he can fly into the heavens to declare God a liar because he did not keep his promise, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. And that's what the tribulation period is going to be about. That's what the Antichrist is about, is that he wants to destroy all the Jews. The devil's going to use the Antichrist to try to do that, but he's not going to win because we're coming back to rescue Israel. And that's why we won't be here.
Well, Mr. Brownlee, you've touched on several subjects already that we don't have time to cover. But I would just suggest to you that the Bible interprets itself. We cannot use headlines and television shows to interpret Scripture. That's just totally a taboo. Scripture interprets Scripture. And I would suggest to you that everything that John the Revelator prophesied or predicted, it happened in his lifetime, and that all the other predictions by the prophets and others happened in their lifetimes. So therefore, all of prophecy has been fulfilled, and all that's left is the second coming of Christ. That's what I would suggest and propose to you and your host.
Okay.
So you're saying the book of Revelation's already been done?
Yes.
It's already all.
Yes.
Except
yes,
for the second coming of Jesus Christ.
And all of these teachers who run around with their Bible charts and everything that change every 2 years, I take them with a grain of salt because their charts and everything, whether it's from the Scofield Bible, you cannot use charts and headlines and so forth to predict Scripture. Scripture interprets itself. And
you're right. It's
problem,
precept upon precept.
Right. And that's the problem with Bible prophecy. The problem with Bible prophecy is they use television and newspaper headlines. You can't do it that way. It doesn't work
that way.
And, well, I'm glad to hear that. That's refreshing news. And I grew up in the Scofield dispensationalist Bible charts and so forth. And I tell you what, it has ruined the lives of many a young Christian. In fact, it's destroyed the faith of many young Christians who believed that Christ was coming back in the 1980s and 90s. And when he didn't, it ruined their faith, and some of them have become full-blown atheists. And by the grace of God, I didn't.
Yeah, there's been a lot of misteachings about prophecy. I'll agree with you on that, sir.
And let me just say, these Bible prophecy teachers...
No man knows the hour.
I'm sorry.
Huh?
Yes,
no man knows
true.
The hour,
and
the rapture, or the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's Bible.
You cannot... You know. Well, when they say they know the seasons, no, they don't, because a season is a period of time. And if Christ
That's
doesn't
right.
know the time, the angels don't know the time, it is the height of arrogance for these Bible prophecy teachers to say they know the season. They don't.
Well, even Jesus says you can know the season, but like you said, that season could be quite a length of time.
Right.
I mean,
it's
a season.
Time, but
who knows the length of a season?
But for a human being Bible prophecy teacher to say that they know and Christ and the angels don't know, I'm sorry, that's arrogance. Bible prophecy teacher knows, not even the season.
Well, we are in the season of the last days. I do believe that. There's too many things going on. Even the Bible even talks about that are happening, that we can see. You know, we see the earth with the stress of nations. You know, we see the seas roaring, you know. We already seen Jerusalem trotted down by the Gentiles. Now it's not, and the times of the Gentiles are now being fulfilled. How long is that going to last? Nobody knows.
You're right. No one knows. And may I suggest one last thing? I'm sorry. Go ahead. I need to interrupt you, Mr. Brownlee, and your hostess. But on this final note, I would like to suggest one thing. Dispensationalism is a heresy. And it's I really fear for these Bible prophecy teachers, God is going to seriously judge them for their false teaching. And if they were under the Old Testament, they would be stoned. They would be stoned under the Old Testament. Okay, well, thank you for letting me on, and I want to say that you and your hostess are refreshing and intellectually honest, because in such conversations, I would have been cut off. Thank you both. Bye-bye.
No, I don't do that on my show.
I'd like to comment on that dispensationalism, sir, to your caller in. I know he's already hung up, but he said they would be stoned under the law. You've got to remember, we're under grace now. Even Paul talked about the dispensation of grace. Paul's the first to write about the dispensation. You know, I know a lot of people get on this John Darby and Schofield. You know, these guys, it was revealed to them by the Holy Spirit through the Bible. You know, the Holy Spirit has revealed a lot of things to me by reading the Word of God. That's what Schofield and Darby was about. Matter of fact, there's even a guy before them called Edwin Irving who actually began to teach about the pre-trib rapture, you know, so, I mean, they were just taught by the Holy Ghost, you know. I do believe in the dispensations. Yes, the Bible's full of it. You had the dispensation of law. You had the dispensation of innocence in the garden. We're under the dispensation of grace. You know, Paul even talks about that. And there's nothing wrong with it. Where they do like your caller said, where they do go wrong, when they start setting dates, that is wrong.
Yeah.
You know, when they say, yeah, you know, I think there was a book out, I may be wrong, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Christ Will Come Back in 1988. That's false,
okay.
Man.
Yeah, that's why I don't listen to the Jehovah's Witness when they come to my door. They have that, oh, this is coming. Go on. Get off my porch for all that. I don't want to hear that. If they don't nobody know when, no day, you don't, we don't know. And stop that. And I do agree with you and the caller. You know, they're talking about it. You know when Jesus is coming. Okay. And you just keep on with that false prophet.
Right. Well, you know, the Bible, Paul told Timothy about studying the Word of God, you know, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth rightly dividing the Word of truth, you know, not be ashamed. That's what's wrong with a lot of teachers and preachers today. They don't study their Bible enough. You know, I've been studying, I'm 56 years old, I've been studying the Bible all my entire life. Did I know it all? Man, no way. I still got a lot more to learn. But one thing I have learned, if anybody buys my book, Simply Revelation, they'll find out that I took the book of Revelation and I used scriptures throughout the Bible to bring light to the book of Revelation. I went into Daniel, I went into Isaiah, the book of Psalms, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, all the minor prophets. I went in what Jesus said, what Paul said. Your caller was right. You have, when you study the Word of God, it's scripture upon scripture, precept upon precept, concept upon concept. And when you read the Bible and study the Bible, you better take every little word in consideration, because one word in the verse will make a big difference. That's something I've learned in my life. And you need to rightly divide the Word of truth. And listen to the Holy Ghost as you're studying the Bible, because the Holy Ghost will teach you all things. And once the Holy Ghost shares something with you, man, there's a fire in you. You know that it's real, you know, and it's not false. Even though other people may disagree with you, you know it's real because he showed it to you. And that's how I have studied the Word of God. You know, I don't try to pull one scripture out and make a doctrine. That's false. You can't do that. No, you got to have the whole Word of God.
And, Elwood, getting into that, how long does it really take for one to learn the Bible? Because it's a step-by-step process, right?
Oh, I think you can spend your whole entire lifetime on it and you will never learn it all.
Okay.
You know? No, it's so deep. There's so much in there. When I study the Bible, sit down and begin to study, I learn something every week out of the Word of God, something new, something different that I didn't see before. You know, that book's alive, you know. The words of Christ are alive. The Word of God's an inspired Word of God. And by the Holy Ghost, it's inspired to you. You know, yeah, that book's alive. It'll teach you something every day once you start really getting into it. It's like, I like to share something. I know we only got a few minutes, you know, I hear a lot of people, they get a little aggravated with me when I talk about this. But, you know, we talk about the rapture. And Paul,
yes,
in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I believe there's two trumpet sounds at the rapture. Paul said that the dead in Christ shall rise first at the trump of God. And he said, we shall not prevent them which are asleep, but the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then there's a colon mark in the scripture there. Well, if there's a first, there's a second. And
mm-hmm.
I popped this, and I thought, well, that's true. Because then Paul says, I'll show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed at the last trump. So there's two trumpet sounds. I believe that trump of God will sound, Christ will shout, the dead in Christ shall rise, you know, because he said we'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So they'll rise up out of that grave, you know, wherever the grave may be, maybe a dunghill, you know, and maybe they got eaten by a crocodile or something. I don't know. That's just a little humor there. But they'll rise up. And once they're equal with us, then God will sound the last trump, and we shall be changed, and we'll go together to meet the Lord in the air, and that all happening in the twinkling of an eye. And
wow.
I believe there are two trumpet sounds. And, you know, and I've had people say that, well, you're teaching of the spirit of the devil. No, I'm not. And I asked the Lord one day, I said, Lord, give me something that will really clarify this. And he gave me the word gravity. Oh, the Holy Spirit is so precious. He gave me the word gravity. I said, you're right. If we were to be changed at the same time, once you put on your spiritual body, you're no longer subject to the material things of this world. Gravity would not be able to hold you down. You would automatically take off ahead of those that are still coming out of the grave, and you would not go up together to meet the Lord in the air. So that's why the dead in Christ shall rise first at the trump of God. Then at the last trump, we shall be changed, so we will go together, and we won't get ahead of each other.
Yeah,
how about that? Isn't that amazing? The Holy Ghost gave that to me.
It is.
And the Holy Ghost does not lie. Yeah, but
see,
that's rightly dividing the word of truth.
Yeah, see, that's how the Holy Ghost works. At word, he speaks to us, but you got to be willing to have an open heart and a pure heart to want to listen. Because he's only going to keep trying to speak to you as he can. But I do, and I do agree. See, and no matter what, and Elwood made a good point, listeners, however, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself, only
that's
the Father knows. And you can go to Matthew 24:36. The important thing is not to know when or how the end will come, but to be spiritually prepared when it does. And there's some great chapters on that, Matthew 25:1-13, Matthew 24:42-44, Luke 21:34-36, and I always mess up this one. It was the T, Thessalonians 1:5-2-3. I mean, those are some things that you can read on and find out
correct
your own information. I mean, don't let someone else be your informer. Do your own research. That's how I always learn. Do your own research.
That's right.
Get into the scripture yourself, because the devil is out here to attack. And if you think he's not in a church, well, I think you need to think again, because as we all know, he was once an angel himself.
That's right.
So he's coming back to recruit. And if you're not prepared to know physically when that time comes, if you don't know who, because he's going, as I was always told, he's going to come first. He's going to come first, and he's going to try to trick you into you coming to him. So please be spiritually prepared. That's all Edward is saying. That's all my other caller was saying. Just be spiritually prepared. Don't listen to them Jehovah Witness who come to your door talking about they know when he's coming. Close the door. Do like I do. Just lock it. Don't even answer. Just lock it. They're going to go away. Just let them keep on walking. That's what I do. I would lock my door and keep on walking. They caught me off guard one time, and I was running. So just, all Joe said aside, just know for yourself. Well, I do appreciate you for being on this show and spreading this word. We need this. We have to be prepared. It's a battle. We got to wear our, what's the song? We got to wear our breastplate of armor. We do. We got to wear it all the time.
You're right, brother. I like the one scripture you brought out, St. Luke 21:36. This is what we all need to be doing. Watch ye therefore to pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. That's what we need to be doing. Watch and be praying.
Exactly. Thank you. Elwood, before we actually get off, can you lead us into a prayer?
Oh, sure. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. First of all, Father, we just thank you for thy Son, Jesus, and for that precious blood that you shed on Calvary, that we may have our sins to be forgiven, and that we are adopted in the kingdom of thy dear sons. Lord, we just ask, Father, that all those that heard this program today, Lord, that you would strengthen them, that you would encourage them, that you would bless their lives. We ask this in Jesus' name, Lord. And if any of them that does not know you, Lord Jesus, we just ask that, Lord, that by your precious Holy Spirit, through your love, Lord, that Father, that you would cause them to accept you, Lord Jesus, as their Savior. We ask all these things, Lord, and ask that you bless my brother today, the host. Lord, that you just pour out your Spirit upon him and help him increase his faith, Father. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Edward. And I hope people are listening. Please go and get the book, Rapture Factor on America. It will help only to bring the light
And Symphony Revelation.
Yes.
Yes, you can buy them at Amazon.com. I just want to tell them where they can get the book. Amazon.com, BarnesandNoble.com, or their favorite bookstore. They'll have to order it. Or they can go to Tate Publishing and just put my name in, Edward Brownlee, or the title of the book, and they can order it from Tate Publishing. I will sure appreciate it.
Oh, you're welcome, Elwood. You and your family have a blessed one. Thank you again.
Yes, thank you. God bless you.
God bless you, too. Callers, I appreciate you for tuning in. I appreciate you chatting with me. Let's stay prepared because the devil always stays busy. But tomorrow I will be on at 12 o'clock. If you have any further questions that you would like me to forward to Mr. Brownlee, I don't mind doing that as well. My email address is technishaday@gmail.com, and I'm always available on Facebook at The Bright Side with Technisha. But it's been an honor for you being here with me, and I will see you tomorrow, and God bless.
God bless you.
Thank you for tuning in to The Bright Side with Technisha.
Come back daily from 12 p.m. to 1 p.m. Eastern.
God bless.